This is the 39th in our series of studies in the book of Genesis. Our text today is Genesis chapter 24, the whole chapter. And the title of the study today is The Hesed of God. The Hesed of God. Most of the episodes in the account of Abraham in Genesis have shown God's care along with the patriarch's weakness and failure. Well, the account of Abraham's servant finding a bride for Isaac in chapter 24 contains many lessons. The main one centers on God's devotion to Abraham. Very interesting that as Abraham is passing off the scene, Sarah has died in chapter 23, Abraham will die in the next chapter, or the record of his death is found in the next chapter. So he's leaving the scene, and yet the finding of a bride for his son, as the book transitions to the account of Isaac and then to Jacob, the account of finding a bride for his son has perhaps more about it than about Abraham than concerning Isaac. So Abraham is still here, in a sense. So what we're finding is God, the emphasis still on God's devotion to Abraham. It's a powerful lesson in the steadfast love of an all-powerful God toward those with whom he makes promises. That this steadfast love is in view here is certain from the use three times in the chapter, verse 12, verse 27, verse 49, of the Hebrew word chesed. Now, I've spelled this H-E-S-E-D, as some modern writers do. You will also find it spelled, and I mentioned this in the footnote of your notes, chesed, C-H-E-C-E-D, in Strong's Concordance, and some spell it as a transliteration, C-H-E-S-E-D. But it should really be pronounced based on the Hebrew alphabet and the sounds of the letters, chesed, like the C-H in German, as we see at the end of the composer's name, Bach. So it's chesed, chesed. So a very, very important word in the Old Testament, teaching us here and in many places in the Old Testament that God always shows his steadfast love to those who are under his promises. So let's look at Genesis chapter 24. I'm not going to read everything in the chapter. You're probably familiar with it, but I'll read enough of it to bring back the key details. Genesis chapter 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Now, we don't have any indication, any record, that there were believers back where Abraham came from in Haran. But it turns out that there are believers according to this chapter. So he may have known that they were believers. He may have had contact with them after God called him in Genesis 12. But we don't have information of that. Yet we do know that from this chapter there were some believers back there. And this is apparently why he sends his servant back to get a wife for Isaac from that group of people. Verse 5, the servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there." So we have a biblical in history here, we have an example of separation. Right? Bring a wife for Isaac out of those people. Don't have him take a wife from the Canaanites. Bring somebody out there. Don't let him go back there. So bring somebody out of Haran. Verse 7, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land. There's the bringing out. God brought me out of that. So he must have known there were some believers back there, but he didn't want Isaac to go back there. He wanted a believing wife for Isaac. So the God of heaven that brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. So the fetching of a wife for Isaac is connected here in this chapter and by Abraham himself with God's promises. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to bless you. And he is going to supernaturally intervene so that you get the right wife for my son. He'll send an angel before you. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master Abraham and swore on oath, an oath that he would to him concerning this matter. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out for Aram Naharaim and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near a well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed, O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show me kindness to my master Abraham. Show kindness to my master Abraham. There's the word chesed, kindness. First occurrence here. See, I am standing behind this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink and I'll water your camels too, let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Now I must admit that the word kindness in verse 15, I don't know if that is chesed also. I think it is not. But if it is, then I've made a mistake, and there are four occurrences in this chapter. I'm going to have to check on that. Verse 15, but before he had finished praying, so note, we'll see throughout this whole chapter that there is very obvious supernatural sovereign working of God to provide this wife for Isaac. Before he had finished praying, right? Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, so a relative. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Of course, he's waiting to see if she says something about the camels. Drink, my lord, verse 18, she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking. Now imagine his response. Wow, I prayed this, and she said exactly what I prayed for. I'll water your camels too. Again, indication of the obvious sovereign work of God here for Isaac, but ultimately also for Abraham also. This is based on God's chesed to Abraham. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough for the camels, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took out a gold nose ring weighing a becca and two gold bracelets weighing 10 shekels. Then he asked, "Whose daughter are you? Please tell me, is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, born to Nahor." And she added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder, as well as room for you to spend the night." Then the man bowed down and worshiped the Lord, saying, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not abandoned his chesed, and faithfulness to my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives." So the finding of a wife is based on God's kindness, his chesed to Abraham. And so Rebekah goes and tells her family about what had happened. Laban, her brother, comes out to find out what's happened. And the story goes on to show that the servant and his those who were with him stayed overnight. It's very interesting that the whole account is given again, starting down in particularly in verse 14. He tells Laban what he was doing and what he had asked God to do. So verse 42, he's telling Laban the same thing that was already recorded here. "When I came to the spring today, I said, 'Lord, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, if you will please grant success to the journey on which I have come, see, I'm standing beside this spring. If a maiden comes out to draw water and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar, and she says to me, drink and I'll feed all your camels, give water to all your camels too. Let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son.' Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, please give me a drink." And we know what happened, but this is what he is recounting again. And finally, verse 49, he says, "Now if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me so that I may know which way to turn." So again, verse 49, the word kindness translates chesed. And so after staying overnight, everyone is in agreement. Rebekah says, "Yes, I'll go." And Rebekah is taken back to meet Isaac. And so let's pick up with verse 62. "Now Isaac had come from Be'er Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate, and as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, 'Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?'" This translation doesn't have it, but she probably says, he's a good-looking guy. You know, who is that guy? And the servant said, "He's my master." And the servant answered, so he took her veil and she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So some miraculous events in answer to prayer on the servant's part, but ultimately based, as Abraham himself tells us in the chapter, based on God's covenant promises made to him. So the finding of Rebekah is part of the fulfillment of the covenant made to Abraham. By the way, later in Scripture, this covenant will be restated for Isaac, Abraham and Isaac, recipients of the covenant, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, recipients of the covenant. And I think it's safe to say that the finding of The fetching of Rebekah was part of the sequence of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Without Rebekah, no Jacob. Right? So she is an individual identified by God to be part of the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Well, just a few things about the use and meaning of the word chesed in the Old Testament. There's a lot that we could say, but here are just a few points. By some people's count, there are over 200, as many as 240 occurrences of chesed in the Old Testament. And it's one of the most important words and has to do with some of the most important concepts in the Bible. Although it's a Hebrew word found in the Old Testament, it also expresses concepts found in the New Testament too, and we'll see that in a moment. It's translated in various ways depending on the published translation and the context in which it is found. Sometimes it's translated mercy, sometimes grace, or loving kindness, or simply kindness, or favor, or steadfast love, or simply love. And some synonyms of chesed are obligation, generosity, loyalty, mercy, protection, blessing, and commitment. Those are things that are involved in various occurrences of chesed. Let's take a look at some Old Testament passages where chesed is used, and you'll see differences in translation and differences in the information, particularly theological information, that are carried in these occurrences. First of all, chesed takes into account our weakness and God's protecting us. Psalm 25:6, for example, says, "Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old." Here, the content of chesed has to do with God's merciful actions toward his own. Isaiah 55:3 shows us that receiving chesed is not based on our own merit. Isaiah 55:3 says, "Give ear and come to me." This is a statement of the prophetic scripture of the covenant God made with David, the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7. "Give ear and come to me, listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." So there is chesed used with one of God's covenant promises, faithful love. His covenants involve his faithfulness and his love. Third example, Psalm 130 in verse 7, where chesed, we see, is grounded in God's commitment and loyalty. Psalm 130 and verse 7, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption." God's unfailing love never stops for those that are the objects of his blessing. A fourth and fifth example can be seen in Psalm 85 and verse 7, "Show us your unfailing love, Lord, and grant us your salvation." It brings good things. Chesed brings good things and blessings. And again, it's based on God's promises to individuals and groups. "Show us your unfailing love, Lord," spoken as an Israelite, his unfailing love to Israel. A sixth example, Psalm 51 and verse 1. Chesed includes, is connected with God's dealing with sin. It doesn't leave sin out of the picture. Psalm 51, where David is confessing his sin to God, says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." He can count on getting forgiveness because of God's unfailing love. "According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions." So he knows that God is a God who forgives sin. And he can say, forgive my sin on the basis of the fact that you are always caring for and loving your children, the ones you make promises to. And then a final example, and we could look at hundreds more. As God exercises chesed, it's based on his own character and being. The Old Testament does give examples of human beings exercising chesed toward each other. But here in Jeremiah 9:24, chesed is seen to be based on who God is. So Jeremiah 9:24, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, chesed, justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. So I am the Lord who exercises chesed. It's a characteristic of his nature. It's not just something he does, something he picks up, something he's associated with. It comes from the very nature of God himself. And by the way, this chesed that God exercises, even though it appears here he exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, yes, everyone is affected. Believers or unbelievers, elect and non-elect, everyone is affected by God's chesed. But that does not mean that the unsaved are recipients of his unfailing love, his loving kindness. Everyone is a recipient of God's love in the sense that it is providence. And let me say, go off on a little bit of an aside here. There are many people who will say that God loves everyone, including the non-elect. There are many reasons why that is false. This verse is not saying that God's loving kindness extends to the non-elect. It is talking about providence, God's care for his creation that appears to be a loving thing. But that is different from the particular kind of love that he has for the elect. We can say then that God exercises chesed for the whole earth, just in a way of kindness, as doing a kind thing, just as a human being can act in a kind way to someone else. But that is not, it is not true that God exercises his loving faithfulness toward the unsaved. They are the recipients of, according to Romans 9, God's wrath. They're prepared for God's wrath. They are not the recipients of God's loving kindness. So very simply then, to put it simply, any appearance of love that God has for the whole world is a part of his providence. He makes it rain, causes it to rain on the saved and unsaved alike, on the elect and the non-elect alike. He provides food for them. Crops grow for the unsaved, for the non-elect. Okay? But that is different from God's love for the elect. His chesed, his steadfast love toward his own. Now let's turn back to Genesis chapter 24 for a minute and think about chesed in its occurrences here in this chapter. As I emphasized chesed is based on God's covenant relations with Abraham. The whole chapter, really, is based on God's covenant relations, the promises made to Abraham. The chapter essentially starts that way. Abraham says, God gave me promises. Now go find a wife for my son. So the promises are the basis of what God is doing. And so we have these several occurrences of chesed in the chapter that fit with God's fulfillment of his promise. He's still working to fulfill his promises. So from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through 23, God fulfills his, makes promises to Abraham, and shows over and over that he's going to fulfill those. Still now, as Abraham is passing off the scene, getting a wife for Abraham's son, the promises, or the fulfillment of the promises, is still in view. Second thing we notice here is that Chesed overcomes human weakness by God's strength, as seen in the servant's weaknesses. So he asks for God's kindness to Abraham to be evident in the fulfillment of his mission. And it is. He's successful. So God's kindness to Abraham makes the servant successful in finding the bride, overcoming his human weakness. He prays. The servant is essentially saying, I can't do this on my own. Lord, show me the wife that I'm, the woman that I'm to bring back for Isaac. And God does that. He says, I'm weak. Chesed, God's kindness to Abraham, overcomes that weakness. A third prominent feature of Chesed in Genesis 24 is that it utilizes God's sovereign control. There are events here that are beyond coincidence, right? So the text is emphasizing this amazing story so that it tells us once, okay? And then we have the recounting of the whole story again about the camels, right? The finding of the woman and the camels. Have it all recorded again a second time, all of the details. So what's emphasized here is God's sovereign control. These things are beyond coincidence. Okay. Find me a wife. Find a wife for my master Abraham. And if she comes out to the well and offers us water, and then water for the camels too, then I'll know who it is. And sure enough, that's what God did in his sovereignty. And then a fourth thing, and there are more, but we can also see that Chesed here brings good things for its object. It's interesting that it's translated here. Translators have chosen kindness. You've shown kindness to Abraham. Kindness. It's good things for Abraham and good things for the servant in carrying out his successful trip. And Isaac and Rebecca, there are good things that come from God's chesed. Now, I came across an article by a professor of Old Testament at Westminster Seminary entitled Loyal Love, and I've reproduced it here for you. I cannot pronounce his last, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly, but it's Ian Duguid, I think. Right? He is currently a professor at Westminster Seminary, Old Testament professor. And he has what I think is a really neat article that can be found in the Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul's ministry, R.C. Sproul now with the Lord, but this can be found on that site. And here's what he says about Chesed, this little article about Chesed. I've reproduced the whole article, but I've shaded the portions that I'm going to read for you. In the Old Testament, Chesed is a central theological term. It's a key attribute in the Lord's self-description in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. He's a God who exercises Chesed. No one else does that. He's unique in that. As well as an obligation that's placed on all of his people. People are, because of the relationship of God's people to him, they're to be like him, exercising Chesed. Yet, because there is no exact English equivalent, it has proved hard for Bible translators to render it accurately. In various versions, it appears as kindness, faithfulness, as I mentioned, mercy, goodness, loyalty, and steadfast love. In what follows, we shall explore how love and loyalty are combined in this one word. Normally, Chesed describes something that happens within an existing relationship, whether between two human beings or between God and man. In human relationships, Chesed implies loving our neighbor, not merely in terms of warm emotional feelings, but in acts of love and service that we owe to the other person simply because he's part of the covenant community. God's people are to do justly, to love hesed, and to walk humbly with their God, according to Micah 6:8. Now drop down to the next shaded portion. He gives some Old Testament examples, and particularly of one person exercising hesed toward another. Yet the most precious use of the word hesed in the Old Testament, he says, is as a description of what God does. Having entered a covenant relationship with his people, God bound himself to act toward them in certain ways, and he is utterly faithful to his self-commitment. That's what we saw in Abraham's words. He made a promise to me. Now go find a wife for my son as part of that promise. Psalm 136 explores what the Lord's hesed means in its broadest possible terms. I want you to turn there for a moment, please. Psalm 136. Psalm 136. An unusual psalm. Every verse ends with, "His love endures forever." Psalm 136. You look at it graphically in the typesetting here, and you see something very unusual. 26 verses of Psalm 136. Everyone ends with, "His love endures forever." Now, what word do you think is used there, translated love? His hesed. His hesed. The NIV translators have chosen to use the word love to make the point of the repetition of this sentence. But strictly speaking, they may have been able to translate hesed in different ways in different verses. However, again, if you said, "Give thanks to the Lord for his good, his love endures forever." Verse 2, "Give thanks to the God of gods, his mercy endures forever." You would destroy the parallelism. So there's an attempt by the translators here to maintain a parallelism in the response to each statement at the beginning of the verses. So let's read back in this article. Psalm 136 explores what the Lord's hesed means in its broadest possible terms, for each line concludes with the words, "His hesed endures forever." Because of the Lord's hesed, he created the universe and he rules it daily through his providence, Psalm 136. Because of his hesed toward Israel, he redeemed them out of Egypt and brought them through the Red Sea and the wilderness into the land of promise. For the same reason, he hurled the Egyptians into the sea and struck down the Canaanite kings before them. Both his deliverance, according to this psalm, verses 11 through 21, both his deliverance of his people and his destruction of their enemies are aspects of the Lord's faithfulness to his promise to make Abraham a mighty nation, blessing those who bless him and cursing those who curse him, Genesis 12, 1 and 3. There you have the background to Genesis chapter 24, his promise to make Abraham a great nation. The article goes on, "Even when his people sin against him and face the consequences of their sin, they may still appeal to the Lord's hesed. As the writer of Lamentations does in the midst of the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Well, we already saw this in Psalm 51. "Lord, forgive my sins based on your hesed," David says. So, in the destruction of Jerusalem, surrounded by the evidence of the Lord's faithfulness to judge wickedness, rebellion, and sin, he casts himself, the writer of Lamentations, Jeremiah, on the unchanging character of God, affirming in the midst of collapse of everything, he stays in Jerusalem, you remember. Everything has fallen apart, but he says the hesed, of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. There again, hesed, based on the faithfulness of God to his own. Psalm 23, most familiar psalm to most people. The psalmist declares that the Lord's goodness and, there it is, his hesed, usually translated mercy, right? His goodness, your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's hesed. Your goodness and your hesed will follow me all the days of my life. The word pursue normally describes the action of pillaging armies and covenant curse. But the psalmist is convinced that instead of the covenant curse he deserves, the Lord's faithful love and goodness will hunt him down relentlessly instead. That's great words. The fullness of the Lord's hesed is seen in the cross. There, the true hasid, and earlier in the article he talks about the hasid, a person is can be described as a hasid based on the word hesed. The true hasid. A hasid is a person who is loyal to God. Well, hesed with regard to God is his loyalty to his people. Jesus Christ himself is the true hasid, the one who is loyal to God, showing hesed to others, as being loyal to others as God shows hesed in his loyalty to his own. But Jesus, the true Hasid, the only human ever truly to be loyal to the Lord and to his neighbor in every aspect of life, was treated as the covenant breaker and cursed for sin, so that we who are unfaithful might be clothed in his faithfulness and thus redeemed. In this way, God's original covenant purpose to have a people for his praise was faithfully accomplished. So on the cross, there was one who was faithful to God as God is faithful to his people for the sake of bringing people into God's presence. The Lord's hesed will never let us go. In the midst of life's trials and tragedies, we may cry out to our loving Lord in confidence that nothing in all creation can ever separate us from the loyal love that chose us before time began, is sanctifying us in the present, and will faithfully bring us to our eternal home. Romans 8 does not have hesed in it, because it's written in Greek. Hesed is a Hebrew word found in the Old Testament. But even though the word isn't found in Romans 8, the idea of God's covenant faithfulness to his children, to the elect, is here. Let's read just a portion of Romans 8, verses 28 through 31. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Genesis chapter 4. In all things, God works for the very best for Abraham, who have been called according to his purpose, Paul goes on. For those God foreknew, he planned for, elected. He also predestined, planned their life out, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Hesed is all over these verses, isn't it? And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The hesed of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your hesed toward the elect, toward those that you make eternal promises to. Heavenly Father, thank you that we have an example of your hesed in the retrieving of a wife for Isaac, based, however, we understand from Genesis 24, on your promises to Abraham. Thank you that you are a promise-making and a promise-keeping God, and that all the promises you make to your children will come true because of your chesed toward them. We give you praise for the kind of God that you are, and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.